The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, doctrine of grace, doctrine of grace. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for the intake of the Word of God that we are to, as an imperative of Scripture, we can all grow in grace and knowledge, and that is our capacity for an appreciation of the plan Operation Grace. And it takes a while, and over time, you become what is called grace-oriented with regard to life and regard to God's dealings with people. But you have to know knowledge in order to be able to fully appreciate God's grace. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion, and we have grace in front of us as we can rebound and get in fellowship if we choose to do so, and benefit and be encouraged by what we hear. God has a plan. It's perfect. Everything will work out. You can worry, but it doesn't do us any good. God is in control. We will be fine. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we assemble ourselves under the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge, and we thank you in these perilous times for the grace that you afford us so that we can continue to stand firm in the grace that we have been taught. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The special blessings for the believer on page 2 before we move on to the next point. The special blessings, this is something to know and understand, that God has phase 2 blessing for believers that is above and beyond, or is brought to us in conjunction with our living grace package. God has provided living grace for each and every believer, and it is important that the believer in Jesus Christ understands that God is there to provide for you, your needs, the variety of ways that he does it. That living grace covers all of this and provides us with what we need as believers in time so that we can be in Bible class, that's up front, so we can be in Bible class and continue to advance spiritually. Living grace, however, will be tested from time to time, as all of us probably can attest to, and sometimes severely. But that's where we stay firm and trust in God and let him work out the new situation. If we suddenly find ourselves having to take, you know, as it were, a demotion, God's still there. God still will provide. Many believers have suffered in various ways and have had their living grace threatened or radically changed. Nevertheless, God is still there. He'll take care of you. And even if you had to lose, you know, the whole thing in America is where are you at and are you going higher and higher on the economic totem pole? That is not our primary objective. Our primary objective is to go higher and higher on the spiritual thing. And sometimes it comes with certain types of testing. But as I've studied believers in the Bible, I have seen certain patterns emerge. And for those who stay the course, stay positive in the midst of even their failures, they are accorded special grace in time. This special grace includes a variety of things, and even on occasion, very dramatic deliverances and provisions. So God does a lot of things, and if you stick with the plan of God, you don't have to worry about food, shelter, and clothing. even though it may be periodically tested. You as a believer should have the mindset, if God changes my niche for, as people might observe it, for the worse, it's still going to be good. God's still going to be there. People can lose things, and they do. There's a whole variety of reasons and things that are involved in this. So, but nevertheless, there are temporal blessings, and they come in a whole variety of things that God has provided, and I have observed it, in the lives of believers that come to Maranatha Church, and how God has blessed them and provided for them in the temporal realm. We had a verse on it Sunday where Peter, you know, look, in order to get with what your call for us, we had to turn our back on things. That's very hard for a lot of people to do. You know, but you've got to be willing as a believer, as you follow the truth, to cut your losses, walk away from it, and move forward and watch God take care of you. That's what you've got to be willing to do. It might include some big high-paying job. It may include any number of things. And that believers, from time to time, have had to take step downs in order to stay where they need to be spiritually. Well, that isn't, you know, the way of the world. The way of the world, how are you doing? You know, and that usually has to do with the this world's goods and status quo. Some people just terrified of the fact that they could lose their house or lose their job or lose whatever. Don't be like that. It happened dramatically to Job, and he was a great believer when it happened. Became a greater believer afterwards. And probably if you could interview him later on in life after all that went down, he'd probably say, I wouldn't have traded it for anything. And he lost his family. Not his wife, but he lost all his kids. Grown-up kids. Lost all 10 of them. In one fell swoop, they were gone. So I hope that when you sit here in Bible class, this stuff resonates with you. These things repeat themselves in various ways, in various degrees. And the temptation put before Job was to blame God. God let it happen to him. God let Satan come down on him. And he had some real rough spots in that ordeal. And he had to do some repenting because he said some rather nasty things about God. Like, you're not just. You get under a lot of pressure, you know, you want to complain about something, God did it. Or at least God let it happen. And it must, if you get up there with doctrine, you know it's going to work for good. All things work together for good for those who love God. Even the miserable stuff. And there's plenty of miserable stuff to go around. That's the devil's world. That's what we live in. Christians should not be shocked when they come under various kinds of situations. It's part and parcel of being in the angelic conflict. So that side of Christianity and that aspect of Christianity might scare people off. Oh, I don't want to go through that. God, go to the doctrine of testing. God won't put on your head anything you can't handle. He may run you right up to the edge, but he will not put on anything on you that you cannot handle. And he will provide you, while you're going through it, the comfort, the encouragement from various sources and things, if you can keep yourself in fellowship and alert and observing what's going on around you. He isn't going to leave you. He isn't going to forsake you. But he does put us through some very serious tests in life. We have to prepare ourselves, and we've spent many Bible classes discussing this point. But along with that, there's also temporal blessings that come in our lives. Any of you could probably, hopefully, talk about some of them. Things God has done for you as a result of you sticking with the truth through thick and thin. Good times, bad times, whatever kind of times. And you can see how God provided for you. Some of you have endured and humbled yourself under some conditions that were obviously unpleasant. Under the flesh, you might have been able to do something to change that, but you stuck with the truth. You didn't budge. Oh yeah, you had your low moments, you got out of fellowship, we understand all that. But you stuck with the truth. And then God rewarded you in the very area that you were suffering under. Now that you've got the blessing, recognize it, you know, don't make that your happiness, though you derive happiness from it. A lot of verses in Scripture that we have to continually be reminded of, and one of them, and of course Paul is addressing Timothy. He understood this doctrine. Paul had high points. He had moments when he abounded, had everything and more than he needed. And he had times when he was abased. And so he said that he had learned to be content in all these circumstances. You don't just figure that out overnight. He learned to be content. Someone might say to you, oh yeah, you can talk like that. You got X, Y, and Z and all the rest of it. And probably people talk to Job like that. Yeah, it's easy to serve God when you have everything. And that's what the devil said. And that's how he maligned Job before God. He's got his gall, doesn't he? What a mess. Goes up there and maligns Job before God and says, you know, the only reason he serves you is you keep a hedge around him and you just keep pouring all kinds of blessings on his head. You pull all that away from him and he will curse you and abandon you in a minute. That was the deal Satan posed before God in heaven. And God said, you're on. And here's the ground rules. You know, here's God, Satan. Satan's always got to be chafing at this, doesn't he? I'm setting the rules. There's things you can't do to him. But you can do a lot. And here's where it's limited. Took away his health, took away his kids, took away all of his business, which was in livestock, took all that down, kept his house in town and his wife. And some gold. I had figured that out. He didn't lose everything. He had his house in town. Where do you think she came from? And he had obviously some wealth in that. But God restored all of it and more for him. Once he went through this 40-day test. I believe it was 40 days. I can't. It seems reasonable. Beyond that, it's torture. Forty days. You have your health taken away the way he had his taken away. A ghastly skin disease. Ulcerated all head to toe. When your body hurts, your STA gets cranked up, doesn't it? Tends to. All right, well, we can't do the book of Job. We just remember we did it. 1 Timothy 4:8. He's talking to his protege, Timothy. And he's talking about godliness and the godliness code for the pastor teacher. But obviously it applies to all of us. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise is you have only of a little profit. Well, okay. I'll go with that for now without getting into the Greek. It is not, by any stretch, bodily exercise has no benefits. That's nuts. The human body was designed to work the muscles, and sit with people who just sit around and do nothing, then there's a deterioration there. So he says, you know, a little bodily exercise is profitable. Actually, it's what he's saying. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life, blessings in time, and also for the life to come. All right. So temporal blessings. And, of course, these blessings will be tested too. Once you get them, there's always the potential you're going to be tested in that area again in a different way. God blessed Isaac and Sarah with Abraham and Sarah with Isaac. And then while he was enjoying, and Isaac's, you know, he's a lad, upper teens, And God comes to him one day and says that I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him. The son whom you love. Let's add it. Let's put it down that way. The son whom you love. Abraham did not fall apart. He did not. He was so with it doctrinally. He had in his soul the doctrine of Isaac. That's a whole doctrine. The doctrine of Isaac. In Isaac, your seed will be called. We can't eliminate him permanently. And so for Abraham, he's told to kill his own son. He gets everything ready, takes it up, has Isaac do all the physical, and they go to a specific spot where God showed him. And so his biggest, we would say, considering all the servants, his biggest phase two blessing wasn't all the wealth that God gave him, all the livestock and all that other stuff. His biggest blessing was Isaac. Because it didn't come the usual way. Well, it did come the usual way, but in an unusual way, if you're with me. And so Abraham knew that Isaac's death would only be temporary and God would have to resurrect him back to this life. He knew that. But what's more important? Obedience to God or preserving somebody you love a lot? What's more important? Doing what God wants. So he did it. Now that is what it takes to be a superhero of the faith. And we are put in situations, according to our maturity, and we can handle it. We are put in situations like that, potentially. But some believers obviously never even get there. You know, they're not living, you know, they never get in that situation where they've got to make these outstanding decisions that, you know, put their name, as it were, in lights forever. So that was, so his blessing, which was his primary one, his biggest one, was Isaac. And he's told to part with it. But he knew that Isaac had to come back to this life, grow up, get a wife, and carry on with the next generation. So what are you going to do? God told me to do it. It wasn't like, you're asking me to commit murder? You're asking me to kill my own son? And obviously, when he had that knife ready, at the last second, God intervened and said, don't. And also said, now I know you love me. Now you've proven it, and there isn't any argument now. The degree to which you love God, that you would sacrifice anything as you move forward spiritually. And if you're not ready to do that, well, see, that's what doctrine's getting you ready for. You don't have to get scared. God is going to do whatever God does, he tests you in, he can test you in. And that's where your opportunity to shine and in the angelic conflict. All right, point five, dying grace, page three, is the blessings associated with the believer's promotion into heaven. Now, I want to add on dying grace, the means of death is not an issue. Some of us, I'm saying of the family of God, some of us have died horribly and violently, as in persecution and killing believers. So dying grace isn't, you know, you're going to die at a ripe old age in perfect health and just one morning you didn't wake up. That happens. But that isn't the circumstances. It includes the spiritual stimulation associated with having a clear conscience regarding your most pressing responsibility, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God. And again, every time we go to 2 Timothy, I remind you that this is Paul's parting letter. And it's to Timothy. And he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way of my forefathers did. He's talking about the good ones in the Old Testament, people like Abraham. As I continue to remember you in my prayers night and day. This is a big deal. He's going to be separated from Timothy, and Timothy's going to carry on without Paul. shadowing him. But I'm pretty convinced he was able to do it. It includes memories that we have in phase two on the glory road. The glory road is the believer advancing spiritually towards ultimate glory and prestige in the eternal state. And so that's the glory road. The other road's the gory road. 2 Timothy 1:3, again, and then verse 4, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful. See, a part of the dying is he's writing a final letter to someone who is very dear to him in the ministry. And he says to him, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Sincere faith? Yeah, he's not a phony or a fake. He was a real deal. And he knew about Timothy's parentage, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois. Timothy had a grandmother who was a believer and was a positive believer. That would have put her in age of Israel. And your mother, Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. So one of the blessings Timothy had as a believer was he could go back to his grandmother and his mother, and they were stout spiritually, although they were diasporic Jews, scattered. And then he says, you got to keep kindling that gift afresh within you. That spiritual gift you have, you've got to continue to ignite it. Because, just because where you're at today doesn't mean that's where you're going to be tomorrow. Includes the proper doctrinal perspective concerning phase 3. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now Paul had got notice that they were going to take him on a certain day and they were going to kill him. That, Caesar was going, the judgment had already been passed and they were going to take him and they were going to kill him. He knew that. So he is able to have, he had an awareness that before he ever died, that on the other side, and in due time, he's going to get his crown. That he didn't run this race in vain. And that's what you have in chapter, verses 7 and 8. This is his statement at the end to Timothy. I fought the good fight. This is a fight. And I fought it. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. In other words, it's over. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, rapture event. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there's dying grace and all that. Paul's pretty much alone, doesn't have a lot of supporters around him anymore. And he's facing this prospect of dying in this fashion. And he isn't complaining about it, and he isn't under fear. I'm getting my promotion to heaven. And if you are where you need to be spiritually, if God calls you home before the rapture, you should be able to have dying grace, not be a basket case. And not be admitting a bunch of human viewpoint. It's just a step that all have to take short of those of us who are alive when Christ returns. So if that's your deal, fine, that's great. So there's special blessing. Bible doctrine, Bible, excuse me, I got off base here. It includes functioning under the grace apparatus for perception and divine good to the end. Paul executing his apostolic duties in the face of his impending execution. It's like, okay, I'm serving God. I'm going to serve him to the last moments of my life, right up to the end. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do this right. I'm not going to mess up and I'm going to do this in fellowship, and I'm going to die in fellowship at the hands of evil men. That was 68 AD. And Nero was the Caesar. That was not a good year for Nero either. Bible doctrine. I'm sorry. Apologize. I keep jumping down here. Dying grace. The alternative is the sin unto death. There is a sin which is unto death. Believers who die under negative volition, rejecting the directive will of God and sound doctrine, however they die, peacefully, violently. And we've seen some examples of the administration of the sin unto death in the Bible. It is a recognition that you die, and you do not die in honor. You die in dishonor. Now, you still go to heaven, but you do not die. You didn't glorify God before the fact. You're not glorifying God in the fact. It's called dying, it's called the sin unto death from 1 John 5:16. And there are certain types of things, negative volition, various kinds of sinful activity, and God can punch your ticket and take you out. People are dying all the time all over the place. So to avoid the sin unto death, stick with Bible doctrine. I have seen and I have had personal friends who have died the sin unto death. I know it. I'm not judging. It was a sin unto death, because I knew the extenuating circumstances. And they're turning away from sound doctrine. They're neglect of doctrine, exposed in this. Now everyone has a chance to recover from this. I can show you examples all through the Bible of sin unto death. The warning to one of the churches, the seven churches, is, I warned this woman in the church. I'm taking her out. And all those who are associated with her immorality, if they don't repent, I'm taking them out. All these people that slept with her and all this mess that was going on. Oh, yeah, welcome to a local church. The Church of Thyatira. It was one of the lampstands. Does this register with you? Any of this register with you? Like, they're still local churches, right? With all this mess going on. And there's still grace for them to turn and do the right thing. And he doesn't just drop the hammer instantly. Or a lot of us would have not been here today, perhaps. He gives us a chance. A chance to recover and get away from it so he doesn't have to punch our ticket and take us to heaven. That's called the sin unto death. And again, it varies according to people, circumstances, and other factors. All right, moving on to Roman numeral 7 here, something we always talk about in our association and fellowship, is SG3. SG3 is a really big deal. I suppose that the only way we can relate to it is to relate to things people acquire and get in this life. God has rewards for believers who apply Bible doctrine. The bigger the application, of course, bigger the reward. But even the small things are the basis for our eternal rewards account. Did you establish any SG3 today and add any to your account? Well, if you were in fellowship, and let's say you suffered something, if you're in fellowship and you did some task or duty, responsibility, if you acclimated to authority, if you did some divine good towards another person, went out and did your job, and to what extent you were in fellowship during your day, you're building up eternal reward. So this refers to the special things that God has reserved for believers in the afterlife. And of course, those things will be revealed to us. How remains to be seen. These things will be revealed to us right after we're raptured. Because right after we're raptured, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And above the earth, we will appear with Jesus Christ, who will come out from the third heaven and not come to the earth and receive us to himself, and then we will get our rewards. In other words, you have to have a resurrection body to get your rewards. That crown Paul was talking about, he still hasn't got it yet. But he's had all these hundreds of years to recognize it's going to happen. And he's had it enjoyable centuries in phase three. So, First Timothy 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. This is the wealth that doesn't perish. Human wealth, human things, acquisitions are subject to perishing. And undefiled, it will not be contaminated because it's associated with our STAs, our sin natures. And will not fade away. It won't lose its luster. You can get something, you just think it's the greatest thing, but over time, it can lose its luster. Or, you know, be pushed aside and it's not the thing anymore, and so forth. Reserved in heaven for you. And then he says you're saved and you're protected by the power of God to get to that point, basically. The terminology for this point is taken from Ephesians 1:19. The surpassing grace blessings of the afterlife. It is available to all believers. Not all believers will receive it. Some believers will just get the basics. They'll get the resurrection body. But they won't have any reward coming because they didn't make any applications in fellowship. Saved so as by fire. This event, we're going to go through fire. And it won't singe your eyebrows. Our whole person is going to be identified with this fire judgment. And we're going to be in it. And it'll be quick and it'll be over. And it is, all of our works will be judged. Our good will be judged according to 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. All our works will come under as believers. I'm talking from the time you were saved to the time it's over. And all those works will come under judgment. And Paul says there's two categories of works. That which is burnt up in this supernatural event, and that which remains. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. If any man... See, we're building on a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ using a building metaphor. And therefore, we're building on the foundation. And we're either building gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Now, we know that the first category of gold, silver, gold being more valuable than silver typically, and precious gems, they vary in all kinds of degrees. It's an analogy to SG3, different categories. Wood, hay, and straw, you subject that to fire and it burns up. Wood is obviously a lot more substantial. It takes a little more heat to get it burnt. But hay and stubble, well, that just ignites instantly. Now, what is that all about? It's about the same thing as I said. Some people are big and heavy into human good. It requires a lot of effort and energy. It's all going to be burnt up. They're not going to get a reward for it. Because it is not based on divine good production. It's some human good activity or activity out of fellowship. He says, even in this same book, that, you know, if you go through martyrdom and you don't have love, you're not in fellowship. It's not divine good. That'd suck. Really? And you want to go through that and you can't see, it's everything in the Christian life is about your mental attitude. So if a bunch of evil doers were going to kill you, you might have STA attitude towards them. See? You may not be cursing them overtly, but it may be in your soul. Or you may be doing it for approbation. Approbation. Oh, that slipped that one in. You're going through it because that's God's plan, so that's what I'm going to do. Lay down my life, and that's the end of it. But I'm going to do it in fellowship, the believer's attitude should be. if any man's work is burned up, okay, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. Whether that is a small reward from one individual, I did that in fellowship, or a lot over a lifetime. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? You don't get the reward. That's what you lose. Not salvation. Loss of reward. And that theme is found elsewhere in the Bible where dummies take it, think it means loss of salvation. But he himself will be saved. See, it goes on to say, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's your fire thing. Through fire. We're going to go through fire. Now, how can God reveal your entire lifetime of works from the day you were saved to the end of your life? That's wait and see. You can imagine this all you want to. You've got to see it to believe. It's like figuring out the resurrection body and how dynamic your resurrection body is. We only know we're going to get one like Christ. Beyond that, you just have to wait until you get it. So, chapter 9 of that book, 24 and 27. Here again is my point. And we'll use another analogy. We'll use an analogy to athletics. And we will do a foot race, where it's a quarter mile, 100-yard dash, whatever it is, a foot race or a long race. And he's talking to the Corinthians, who were familiar with the games, the Olympic and the Isis games. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? These are the contestants. X number of individuals in a foot race. They've all trained for it. They're in this race and they all start off on the starting line and wait for the signal to begin to run. They all run. But only one receives a prize. Now, in the Olympic Games of antiquity, they didn't have anything beyond what we have today, the gold, silver, and bronze. They just had, there's only one guy stood up on the platform at the end, the winner of the particular event. Even though many others were running in this race. Now, why does Paul use that? To show that the race that we are running, the few are going to be able to run this race. Now, a race also requires something else, as any athletic competition. It requires that you abide by the rules. You can't shove the guy next to you and knock him out of his lane. You can't trip him on purpose, etc., etc., etc. You have to abide by those rules. That is analogous to the rules that God's laid down in His Word for how we run this race. It isn't just do whatever you want to do, as so many Christians do. They don't have any mandate, they just do what they do. There's no verses that stop them from doing this. They're out there with all their activities. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win, he tells the Corinthians. Now, in this race, the Christian life, it isn't based on somebody puts in their very best effort, they do everything they're supposed to, and they still lose to a superior athlete on that day. Well, that doesn't follow over in the Christian life. If you hang in there with this and do the rules, you'll get the crown. They got a wreath, actually. I've told you that before. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. All these people in all of history that's won all this stuff, all the Olympic Games and all the times and all the kind of things where people have won things, this is perishable. It's subject to being lost. It's subject to them dying and their heirs get it. And it's just perishable. They're separated from it in death, but not what we get. It is called... They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They put this garland wreath on their head. And okay, they got the approbation of I won the race. They also received a lot of other perks too, like athletes do today. Somebody wins big in the Olympics every 4 years. If somebody wins big, they wind up getting to do commercials and all kinds of stuff. And all kinds of things come to them, potentially. And some of them are just broke today and miserable. All these kind of things happen. You see it all over the place. And their glory fades, and we forget about them, and they're in a record book, and very few of them we remember. Unless you're a nut that follows this closely. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I have a goal. And that's to teach the whole counsel of God and keep doing it and be where God wants me to in that capacity. And then he uses another event besides racing. I box. Boxing. Boxing was kind of brutal in the ancient Olympics. Now, with boxing, you're throwing punches, right? He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, I control myself and I throw punches judiciously. And I'm not, what would be an beating the air? Teaching false doctrine, saying things that aren't right, throwing ill-advised punches, using up your energy. Because you're facing someone that wants to knock you cold. That's your opponent. But I discipline my body. Because your body's got what is your enemy, people. That's your STA. And if you don't make this under this teaching, even though you come to Bible class, and you don't discipline yourself, and you don't control your STA, you're going to go down. And so one of the first disciplines is, one, coming to Bible class. And secondly, while you're here, not sleeping. Being alert, paying attention. And I can't make you. This is your life. So that after I have preached to others, I myself, so that after having preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Because I got screwed up in some way and I get disqualified. Now this is talking about going way off of the path and like so many people that lived when Paul did and now who even were under doctrine at one time and they went astray for a variety of reasons. They're disqualified. You need to finish your course. Now whenever you start it up, it isn't the amount of time you're in the course, it's what you do at the end. All right, it takes a while to begin to appreciate SG3. SG3, or eternal reward, is reserved for those who apply doctrine. Any believer in fellowship can get SG3 all the time, in so many ways. I don't know what is limited by that. But, you know, all the chores and all the little stuff and all the things you do. Keep reminding yourself that you're building up your eternal rewards. And it's going to matter when you get there. But it has to be, the individual has to begin to have the eyes of their soul aware that this is a really big deal. And as we learn doctrine, we become aware of it. Any number of us have had health tests. Health tests. Some of us are just growing old. We've hit the old age bracket. Okay? There's rewards for that. There's a reward for living your life and suffering in this frame, whatever you suffer. From whatever source you suffer. If you can manage to get yourself in fellowship. And to the degree that you do, God's the right. The Lord's the righteous judge, and He's got all the facts. And your name is in heaven, as it were. And there's an account. You lay this up in heaven. I don't know how all that works, I just know that it's the case. And these things will come back to you in terms of rewards when you get your resurrection body. And if you're stuck, if you're staying with the truth to the end, then you're going to get the super prize. It's called the prize. Paul, I have another synonym for it, that I might win Christ. You say, well, you're already a believer. What do you got to do to win Christ? That's where you need to understand that you're going to be in that inner circle where the maximum glory is. It all ties together. The best way that I can explain, we're all like let's say luminaries, stars, but we're all different in glory. We have a frame of reference in the pathetic Hollywood realm. There's minor stars, big stars. They put stars in the concrete and all this stuff. They do everything they can to glorify themselves in this life. And there are it is going to be your aura. It is going to be obvious that you just, apart from the fact you have the crown, whatever form that is, it's the magnitude of your glory will vary from one believer to another. All believers will be glorious. There won't be any dumpy, people. We'll all be dressed nice. I'll throw that in. We're all going to look real good. We're all going to be 35 years old. Your grandmother won't be walking around with a cane if she's a believer. She'll be the same age as you. Wouldn't that be weird? And if you have an 8-year-old and the rapture occurs, that 8-year-old is going to catch up and be 35. So forth and so on. We're not going to have to, we're not going to have special housing for the elderly, and we're not going to have a bunch of people carrying babies around. We're all going to get a body just like Jesus Christ. He died at approximately age 35, prime of life, based on that chronology. And then you're going to get the rewards that go with it. What's the whole world about today? So many people. They're either envying people or they're proud because they live in that neighborhood and they are driving a super expensive vehicle and they have the freedom to jump on a private jet and run all over the place and go on shopping sprees and do a lot of other stuff that's unmentionable. Now, they got all that. That's all they got. Death will separate them. But my analogy is your cash of SG3 is going to last you forever, and it's going to be phenomenal. And I cannot even begin to explain the glory and the blessedness of those things. I think even a believer that has little SG3 but has some is going to be very happy with it. They're not walking around because there's no sin natures. In that new body, we don't have a sin nature, so there's no tendency to be. When people have things, they tend to be proud. Look at me. They don't have things, they might tend to be jealous and envious. None of that up there, or in phase three. Up there, down here, our little history, So there is a special category of SG3 for those who stick with... I skipped a bunch of stuff here. Sorry, my bad. That which is done apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, love, is rejected as human good. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Wood, hay, and stubble. We have to have something in the realm to understand that. I did all that, and all those efforts were put into this, and I was a preacher and taught, and I was a Christian, and I did all this and worked so hard, and all that. Boom, it's burned up. Because you didn't even know rebound. And you didn't teach your flock rebound. So you didn't get to first base. So God has given a lot of us a lot of time to build up a lot of SG3. Oh, yes, I could have built up a lot more SG3 if I hadn't been a dummy. But I got a verse to help me out. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. But I like to think in some of the really big tests that I got my head on straight and I secured that SG3. Because I know what to do. I know that if I'm suffering, or if I'm under the gun, or whatever I'm going through, and I'm in fellowship, I'm building up eternal gold, silver, and precious gems whatever that equates to in the eternal realm, where we don't need things like we need things now. I mean, we have a lot of things we don't need. We might think we do. I think we need air conditioning. I really do. But and I know a lot of people throughout history, they didn't have air conditioning. But I need it. So I'll hold to that until I'm proven different. No, I suppose you could handle anything if that's what the situation you were put in. God will give you special grace and help you through all kinds of situations. So Bible doctrine prepares us for every good work. The doctrine gives us our marching orders. The Bible tells me to do this. When I do this, then I get reward for it. Because it wouldn't be fair if God just gave all believers the same thing. You know, only communists and socialists and liberal idiots think that we shouldn't reward people for, and that everyone ought to have the same thing, except for the rich people that are promoting that crap. They're not about to give their house up. See, this whole attack on private property, we all should have the same little amount. Really. And somebody works hard, develops something, they should receive reward for that. As long as they're not involved in criminal activity, they ought to get a reward for that. And, you know, well, it'll make people feel bad if you give out grades. It's getting so nutty out there, it's unreal. Just give everybody a passing grade, and you want them working for you? No. I want the people that have prepared themselves and have the initiative. And they ought to get a reward for it. You don't just have an employee that's an idiot and you keep them and you just keep giving them more money and everything. No, there ought to come an end to it. God doesn't work that way. God will reward you big time. And you're going to look back. I hope I can somehow attach this particular area of SG3 with something I did down here. I got that for that. God is generous, and it's going to be big-time stuff. I know, I'm a human, I've been around. We can get all excited about this. Oh, look what that guy's got. Look at that person's got. Look at that I've got. Look at this. Oh, wow, 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 wow. Wait till you see. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those. And here's the rub. Love Him. And you don't love God if you don't abide by and learn His word. You can talk love till you fall over. If you will not do His directive will, you don't love God. And it varies among us, obviously. Even among positive believers, there's variation. So, anyway, I'll let you go, and I'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.